Please remain seated. You've heard the word of the Lord from our gospel lesson, Luke 20, verses 27 through 40. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. Dear saints of God, made holy by the righteousness of God in Christ, dear family of God, in the name of Jesus, our triumphant Savior. Sometimes when people come to church for the first time, they're a bit frustrated. We may talk so much about our joy of heaven, the hope of heaven and the hereafter, that they're left wondering, what do I do now? What about here? What about my relationships, my family, my marriage? My faith. What about here and now if you always talk about the hereafter, the saints triumphant? It is one of the joys of knowing the Lord better as you study His Word and grow in grace and wisdom and worship Him day by day and worship Him together like this here, that you learn that God's Word is really very practical. It gets right down to where we live, right to the heart of hearts, where we need to win the battles of our faith. So that is certainly true today, and I'm very thankful that the Lord has brought us together today because He really does delight in the triumph of the saints. He wants us winning these battles through faith in Jesus and by the power of His Word day by day today, and finally, forever after, receive that crown of glory that we don't deserve, but God loves to give in the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ. There was a believer named Moses. We heard about him before. He's in the gospel lesson too. And he said after the Red Sea, when the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, our God is a warrior. People don't always think about that, but redeemer actually means one who fights for his family. God is a warrior. And in Proverbs it says he has great victory in store for the righteous. And if you know how you're righteous by faith in Jesus, God's gift of Christ's righteousness that you receive by faith, you're righteous. Comes through faith. And we also have our dear Lord calling out to all of us who come in weary and burdened. He wants us to bring those burdens here, that weariness, and leave it before God and leave without it, with our shoulders lighter and our hearts at peace. That's why Jesus invites us again and again to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's the very best rest there could be. It's rest for the soul. So our dear Lord, who delights in the triumph of the saints, tells us today to triumph in the living God over marriage. That may raise a few questions. How can a pastor who's happily married talk about triumphing over marriage? Wait a minute. But that's what he's talking about here. And there are some serious questions that come up that they had in Jewish society. And do you think we have any fewer questions today? And where do you look for answers? People go to the authorities. What's marriage all about? Now you can't even look at our laws in America because they don't even know it's one man and one woman. And the churches long ago left the fact out that it's for life. Churches have been making excuses for broken marriages too for a long, long time. They don't go back to the Word of God and say, thus says the Lord. So the churches are at fault as much as our state is. But our Lord Jesus wants us as His dear children, saints made holy by faith in Jesus, to triumph over marriage. And this is meant to bring comfort to those who are in very difficult marriages. I can think of a former member of ours who used to talk about going home to extreme abuse from his wife, who had nothing good to say about Jesus Christ or the faith or him going to church. But when I went over to visit the family, it went on and on about how abusive he was to her. Oh dear, what do you do after 40 years of that? You pray for deliverance. And God gave it. He's at home in glory now. But it can also happen that those who are in very happy marriages, rejoicing at this wonderful gift of God, which I believe in a physical and emotional way brings you as close to heaven as you'll ever get on this earth. And it's a picture of God's love for us in Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and us as the bride. We still need to focus on this little lesson, this insight that the Lord gives us today, so that we don't let wonderful blessings of any kind crowd out our love for God. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has a blessing to teach us here. And it does get right down to the heart of who we are and what we need. Years ago, a brother in Christ lost his wife. We laid her to rest. He grieved, and life went on. He would stop by often and talk to me, and he stopped by and asked me about this problem, this big question that he had on his mind. He was very worried and feeling very guilty. There was a restaurant where he would go. There was a kind-hearted young waitress there that would talk to him. Way too much age difference for anything romantic there. That wasn't even in question. He just felt guilty because here he was so much enjoying the fact that this young woman would talk to him. What about my wife? See? So the Lord brought us together. We went back to the beginning, and I showed him that place in Genesis chapter 2, flashback to chapter 1, where the one time in the six days of creation, God said, not good. Remember that? He keeps saying every day, he looked and it was good, he looked and it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. One time on the sixth day, the Lord looked and said it was not good. You remember why? Genesis 2, verse 18. The ladies are nodding, the guys should know this. Come on. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And when the Lord had done this miracle, the first surgery, puts Adam to sleep, he goes to sleep lonely. Named all those animals, saw him come two by two, no one's just right for him. He now feels alone, he goes to sleep. And when he wakes up, he says, wow, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Isha. Because she was taken from Ish. Woman, because she was taken from the man. And then the Lord said, I got her done. Very good. But he was so comforted just to find out that it was the Lord who said it is not good for the man to be alone. That loneliness is recognized by God in Scripture. It's exactly why God created the woman. And how often don't the bickering and quarrels just go away and we can recover from the stupid things we say and do. That one thing that we pick out that, you know, a sea of wonderful blessings, and then we focus on that one thing, and what sinners, wretched that we are. Until we go back to the Lord's grace and say, no, he meant us to fit. Man and woman under God in Christ. But how long? It only partly answered his question. Should he enjoy this female company, even visiting? Well, one insight we get from this scripture of God is that you can't always get the right answers from church officials. These are Sadducees here, and the high priests were mostly Sadducees. They should have known better. But whoa! This is almost obscene, this Sadducean question, right? Some of the Sadducees, first of all, say there's no resurrection. They come to Jesus with a question. This is Tuesday of Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter, and the enemies of Jesus in the temple on Tuesday of Holy Week are ganging up on him. They hate each other. In fact, there was literally blood between the Sadducees and Pharisees that went back a couple centuries. They'd been killing each other. Sadducees, like the Romans, Pharisees, hated them. They were just, now though they hate Jesus worse. So they're going to get together and somehow make him look terrible in the eyes of the people because they've got the plan going to kill him already. They're just trying to justify their wickedness. So the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection, the Pharisees do say there's a resurrection. The Sadducees are going to make Jesus look bad, and at the same time, they're going to stick it to those Pharisees. Here's a question nobody can answer. Can't you just see their delight as they're getting ready to ask Jesus this question? Teacher, they make this sound so respectful. You know, it's patronizing. Teacher, Moses wrote, because they only believed the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that was the only Jewish Bible. So Moses wrote, they're going to their favorite prophet, for us, that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Some of you may recognize this as the Levirate law. Levirate means brother-in-law marriage. It was God's law under Moses, the law of the land, that if a man died without any children, his brother, typically that was someone single, they kind of sorted this out in time, but his brother would marry the sister-in-law and have children by him. Sounds strange to us. This is still practiced in many parts of the world. It doesn't go back that far in America either that things like this would happen. But God was protecting families, and God was protecting everyone's place in the promised land. So God had good, loving reasons for it. It was God's law, but this is ridiculous. Moses wrote, you know, brother marry his sister-in-law, but there were seven brothers. Oh, really? The first one married a woman and died childless. Okay, so far so good. The second one, then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died leaving no children, they all married her? Oh, and here's the glee. All right, rabbi, teacher, you believe in the resurrection? Just explain this. Who is going to be married to her in heaven? I can just see them sneering at Jesus, you know, got you on that one, didn't we? This is the Word of God incarnate. You don't trip up the Word of God with your stupid questions. Jesus, you want to see your Savior in action and come to love Jesus better, you watch him when he's under fire. You watch him in times, you know, it's the hardest thing to keep your cool when you're in front of people because you get embarrassed. Tough lesson when I was teaching high school. Take kids aside and talk to them individually, because if you don't, you're fighting that whole thing about embarrassment. Well, Jesus is right in front of the people, calm as can be, sets them straight. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." They thought they'd nail him on this and stick it to the Pharisees at the same time. Just a bad assumption on the question. Because marriage, like all other relationships that are earthly, is meant for here and now. There is no marriage in heaven. In heaven, everyone will be close. No longer married. And it is a comfort to some Christians who are struggling year after year that this too shall pass. And it is a good lesson in reality for those of us who dearly love our spouse and realize this is for now. The day will come when we won't be married, because God has something better. He will supersede the marriage relationship of us as couples here on this earth with something so much better in heaven, that Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, will welcome his bride home. And he says, the heavenly banquet of the Lamb, you know, in Revelation talking about that, and he will be dressed to serve because he takes great delight in the triumph of the saints. So one little lesson to triumph over marriage. but he also wants us to triumph over death. Jesus just answered the Sadducees, but he's not going to stay on defense for very long. He goes on offense. And he puts them to shame instead of the other way around. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. Now, since you like Moses so much as your favorite prophet, you Sadducees, let's just go back to Moses, shall we? And by the way, this is a good thing to do when people come to your door or say things in discussion about that just sound wrong to you. I find that people that are in the Holy Scriptures will have a sixth sense about what's wrong. It's the Holy Spirit telling you there's something wrong there. You're sitting there wondering, what can I say and how can I answer this really odd idea that somebody's throwing out there? Just ask them where they're getting that from and go to the Scriptures that they're reading. Almost always, you will find the answer to the question right in what they're quoting. They're quoting it out of context. So ask them. Don't feel like you have to come up with all these answers. They're the ones that are throwing these weird ideas out there. Ask them. So Jesus goes right back to Moses, and he says, "In the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." By the time you get to Moses, it's about 1500 BC, and it's been 700 years since the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were alive. But Moses heard the Lord say he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus is saying, just pay attention to your own favorite prophet. They're still alive. Because God is the God of the living. And they're all alive. You get Jesus and his story about the rich man and poor Lazarus. And rich man goes to hell in unbelief. Lazarus goes to heaven and is at Abraham's side. When you get to heaven, you'll know those people. Even though you never met them before. "Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." They're all alive. And knowing this, that Jesus could march through the gates of death, die on that cross, and wash all your sins away in that totally innocent life, means that husbands and wives quarreling are forgiven by faith in Jesus. And in that forgiveness, find the joy of living together in Christ. Instead of conflict, you have contentment. Instead of rancor and quarreling, you have peace. All these blessings that we get from Jesus in real life, in real time, for real problems. To know that he rose again from the dead and to trust that he rose again for you. That's faith. That's a gift from God to trust that. And since he beat back that worst enemy of death, raised himself from the dead, he can raise our vile bodies to be fashioned like his glorious body. Even if you died at sea and the fishes, scattered the molecules all over, or you asked and your loved ones scattered the ashes on the Great Lakes. You could do that in faith and there'd be nothing wrong with that, because we have this faith that the God who created those molecules can find them wherever they are and, according to his promise, gather them all back together in glorified bodies. And Jesus says when he comes, he will bring the saints, the believers, with him, their souls, and they will be reunited with glorified bodies. And then we who are still alive will be caught up with them, not for 1,000 years. It's not a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. My kingdom is not of this world. Then we will be with God forever. When you know the triumph of Christ over death, you know your triumph over death. Unless you hear the last trumpet sound sooner, someday your loved ones will lay you to rest. And the Lord Jesus wants to take away the fear of that. If you read in Forward in Christ in October, I think it was, maybe it was the November issue, there was a granddaughter writing about her grandfather, a pastor. I knew him, and his son was in my class. He passed away, didn't want to have any therapy from the cancer that he had. He just wanted to go in the Lord's good time. And he told his granddaughter when she came to see him, "I feel like a dog scratching at the door of my master. I don't know what's on the other side, but I know my master is there." Beautiful picture, isn't it? Humble. Nothing but a dog scratching at the door, but the master opens the door and welcomes you. Or think about your heavenly bridegroom and the fact that the angels will come and pick you up in your soul and take you to heaven, carried by the angels. And you will see the gates of heaven standing wide open, because Jesus has already gone to prepare a place for you, and it's ready. And on the other side of that gate, you see the smiling face of your Lord Jesus, holding out his hands that still have the nail prints from where he died for you on the cross. He's welcoming you with open arms, with love in his bear hug like you've never felt before. And this wonderful flash of memory that this is forever. I never have to leave this place, and I never have to leave these loving arms. And then you hear it. You start to hear this loud cheering, this uproar of cheering. And you look around and realize that all the believers who have gone before, and faces that you recognize of loved ones that went there before, along with countless angels, are all around you, and they're cheering. And they're cheering. And they're cheering Christ. And they're cheering you. Saints triumphant. Amen.